All right, so I am a little under the weather today, so if I don't make a lot of sense, I want to apologize in advance. Everything feels a little blurry and foggy up here, but that's the way it goes. So this morning we're wrapping up our series on the Holy Spirit. Today makes 16 weeks on the Holy Spirit, which is about 10 weeks longer than I expected, but it has been a joy for me to study these things, to share these things with you, and I hope that you've been encouraged and have grown in your understanding, certainly, of the Spirit, and not only your understanding, but your experience of the Spirit. And today, what I'm going to do is not give you any new content. I just want to, I felt like we shouldn't leave this topic behind without having a day to just wrap it up. So let me remind you of something I said the first week of this series. It was this. I think that many of us are practical binitarians. And what I meant by that was, we say we're Trinitarians who believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but practically speaking, we're binitarians. We believe in the Father and the Son, and we don't really know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And we know some other kinds of churches that talk about the Spirit all the time, and that makes us feel a little nervous, so we react to that, and we just don't know what to do. And so practically speaking, we're binitarians. We have our understanding of the Spirit is that he's limited to very specific, narrow things in our lives, and our experience of him is often narrow and focused in those things as well. And so my heart in this whole series has been to give us a more comprehensive, holistic, biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our lives. And hopefully you've seen by now that his work is not limited to a narrow set of categories in our lives, but virtually everything we do in the Christian life, the Spirit has something to do with that. The Spirit is at the center of what Christianity is all about. And at the very center, of course, is what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the core foundation, but right in the midst of that center is the Spirit. And everything we do as Christians has to do with living a life in the Spirit. And so I gave you this picture of the salvation that we have from this triune God, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I said the Father, he is the source, he is the goal of it all. But the gospel message is a gospel of salvation that the Father is reaching out to the world to save. And he's reaching out with his two hands. And I said the way he does that is first he reaches out with his one hand, which is him sending his Son to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to provide a sacrifice, to bring salvation. But not only does he do that, but then he sends his other arm, he sends his Spirit to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. And that is the gospel. It's the gospel of the Father sending his Son and his Spirit into the world to bring salvation for a people for his name. Make sense? Okay, so what I want to do this morning is first just give us a 5-minute review of the last 16 weeks, and then I want to just ask the basic question, so what? You know, what now? Where do we go from here? So we've given a handout. There's a handout. You don't have it in your hands, but there's going to be one in the back that you can take at the end of the service that has what I'm about to say. So all that to say, feel free not to take notes. I'm going to move pretty quickly, at least for this part of it. You can take notes for the second half if you so choose. So this is basically 16 weeks and 5 minutes. Ready? Here we go. Deep breath. Okay. So we started by talking about who is the Holy Spirit. We spent 2 weeks. Who is he? And first week, I went to Jesus' words in John 14 through 16, where Jesus refers to him as another counselor. And this is who the Holy Spirit is. It's one who comes alongside us to counsel, to encourage, and to support. And the fundamental role is, as another counselor, he is there to point us to the first counselor. Who's the first counselor? Jesus, right? You can always get that one right. Jesus, right? And I wanted to start, the Holy Spirit is this counselor who comes into our lives, and his fundamental role is to be like a spotlight in our hearts that shines on Jesus Christ. And I wanted to start there because I think sometimes we think of the Spirit, we think of these weird things, we don't really know what to do with it. But I wanted to encourage you by saying, whenever we think about the Spirit, we're always going to be talking about Jesus really quickly, because the whole purpose of the Spirit is to shine the spotlight on Jesus. So that's who he is. He's another counselor who's here to shine the spotlight on the first counselor, Jesus Christ. And then the second week we talked about, he is God's empowering presence. And we did a little overview of the Old Testament, looked at God's personal presence, how God showed up in the burning bush, remember, with Moses, and then in the fire and the cloud, and then descended on Mount Sinai, and finally descended on the tabernacle and the temple, this Shekinah, this glorious presence dwelling with his people, said, that's who the Holy Spirit is now. That this powerful presence of God that dwelt among the Israelites is now living within each one of us and living amongst us as the new temple of God. Okay? So that's who he is, another counselor, God's empowering presence. And then we've spent many weeks talking about what are the different roles he plays in our lives. What he does in our lives. First, we looked at what he does in our lives as individuals. First one was this: he gives us spiritual life so that we are born again. Okay, this is John 3. He is the wind, the breath of God, who breathes new spiritual life into us. And we looked at, remember at the very beginning when God created Adam from the dust? Remember that? He forms this dust, and then he breathes the breath of life, and Adam comes alive. And we said, that's what God does in each one of us spiritually. We're spiritually dead people as we start our lives, unresponsive to God, and then God breathes his spirit into us and gives us new spiritual life so that we become Christians. So you owe your faith. The very fact that you're a Christian to begin with, you owe that to the work of the Holy Spirit. You would not have become a Christian if the Spirit hadn't worked on you. Okay? That's the first one. Second one we talked about, he guides us in the truth. He's the one who points out the truth to us. He is the author of Scripture. And then when we read Scripture, he's the one that works in our hearts so that we come to understand Scripture, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We come to embrace it. And most of us in this room have had experiences of reading Scripture and then just watching it come alive as the Spirit takes it and works in our hearts and guides us in the truth. Okay? Next one. He gives us assurance of really important things. First one, he assures us that we're God's children. He's a spirit who comes into our hearts and convinces us that the God of the universe is now our Abba. Remember that? Our Abba Father. That God loves us the way Miles and Emily love little Eli. He wants our good. He wants a relationship of intimacy. He wants a relationship like a father wants with his kids. And we become convinced that God loves us because the Spirit convinces our hearts that that's true. And then not only that, we looked at the next week, that he assures us that we will one day inherit life. Because we're God's kids, we are also heirs of God's estate. Everything that belongs to God, one day we get to inherit because we're his kids. And so the Spirit fills us with hope, this expectation that this life is not all there is, that one day when this life is done, we're going to inherit eternal life and be with our Father forever. Next one, we spent 4 weeks talking about this one. This is the big one. He sanctifies us. And sanctify is a fancy word for just saying the Spirit's role is to make us more and more like Jesus, to conform us to Christ's image. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, which are basically character qualities of Jesus Christ. So we talked about his role in changing us, shaping us to be more and more like Christ. How are we doing so far? Still with me? We're halfway through. Memorize. Nice. I like it. Let's see. What are they? All right. Next one we talk about, he inspires our worship. We talk about when we're filled with the Spirit, what happens is we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We sing in our hearts to the Lord. We're grateful. He's the one who inspires us to worship God appropriately, to see God for who he is, and to respond in ways that are faithful to God. We also looked at how he inspires our praying. He's the one who prompts us to pray. He's the one who guides our prayers. He's the one who, when we don't know how to pray, he can even pray for us in the midst of our weakness. And we talked about how we're in a spiritual battle. And what we need is a spiritual ally, and we need his spiritual protection. And that is what prayer offers us, is we're calling on our spiritual ally to protect us and to protect one another. So he inspires our prayer. So we talked about what he does in our lives as individuals, and then we had three topics about what he does in our relationships with each other and with the world. So I'm going to start with the ones, our relationships with each other. This is actually the last 2 weeks we've spent. First, what he does, he builds our church community by creating unity among us. He takes very diverse people. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, you name it, whatever it might be. And he brings them together into one body, one temple, one family that's based off of Christ's sacrifice for us all. And he fills us each with himself so that no matter how different we are all filled with the same spirit. And that creates a unity. And he wants to foster unity in our relationships. So that's the first way he builds the church. Second way is he builds the church by creating diversity. He gives each one of us different spiritual gifts, different abilities, and he picks which ones we get, and he's very purposeful in giving us the particular ones we have. And the purpose of him giving us these gifts is so that we would use them to build one another up and encourage one another. So together, we're growing in the faith. And then finally, he works in our relationships with those who are not part of the church, those who don't believe in Christ. He empowers us to be Christ's witnesses in the world. And we looked at the book of Acts and how the Holy Spirit had this mission in the world. He wanted to save people from all these different cities and towns and throughout the whole Roman Empire. And he's got this mission for us today. And he's out in front of us. He's working in the world. He is working on people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. He's laying the ground, the foundation, but he invites us into that work. And he empowers us to be able to do things and speak things to people that will bear fruit so that more and more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so that's a 5-minute review of the last 16 weeks. Pretty cool? So let me put those 10 roles up there. And, you know, I just want to say, I'm actually going to keep this up for the rest of the time. Hopefully it won't be too much of a distraction. But as I was thinking about this, this week, I was just super grateful. Like, I was just look at all these. I mean, these are amazing gifts that we've received. And it was fun. You know, I have the time in my schedule to do this, but I spent time and I just went through each one and just thanked God for each one of these and how the Spirit works each one of these in my life. And of course, there's a lot of these that you go, I feel like he's not working as much as I'd like, but it was a really neat experience just to stop and be grateful and go, look at all these gifts, God, that you give us as your children. And what also struck me is that beyond, you know, ultimately, these aren't the gifts. The ultimate gift is the Spirit himself. You know, that's the great gift. I mean, God doesn't just give us the gift of comfort or the gift of encouragement. He gives us the comforter. He gives us the encourager. And I love that. You think about if God wants to give us the greatest gift in the world, what can he give us? What's the greatest thing he can give us? Himself. I mean, that's the greatest thing that God can give us in the world is the gift of himself. And that is what he's done through the gift of his Holy Spirit. His own personal presence dwelling with us and doing all of these things in our lives. Okay, so there's my review, and with that, and I'm just going to keep that up, and hopefully it won't be too much of a distraction. I want to just end this series, and if you guys want to put the spotlight back on me, that'd be great. Thank you. Touche. So I want to end the series by asking, okay, so what? You know, how do we live? What do we do in response to this? And I'm not going to say anything I haven't already said through the series. But I was thinking about it. To me, the verse that came to mind as a response is what Paul says in Galatians 5, and it's this. So then, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's keep in step. He says, Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And it's a military image. It's the idea is the Spirit is our commander. He's marching on in front of us. He's paving a path. He's leading the way. And we are to march in line. We're to keep in step with him. Or to use a little softer image, Adele has just transformed in the last month. That's my daughter, if you don't know her. She's crawling all over the place now. And so it's so fun. I'll get on all fours and I'll crawl around and she'll follow me now where I go. So we'll start in the family room, and then I'll crawl into the kitchen, and this little crawler is crawling right behind me, and then we'll go into the bedroom, and she crawls right behind me. And it's such a just an enjoyable experience. And that's kind of the image, I think, that Paul's saying. Let's keep in step. Let's crawl in line with the Spirit. Here's the things that the Spirit is doing in our lives. Now, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And I want to offer just four ways that we can keep in step with the Spirit as a way of ending this series. And really, there are four postures that I think we're called to take. And I would just encourage you as I go through each of these, ask yourself, do I have this posture in life? Am I doing this? And I'll just confess as I say these things, I'm preaching to myself here. These are things I don't always do well, but they're things that I believe we're called to and things that I want to continue to grow in. So four postures that help us to keep in step with the Spirit. I had a Bible at one point. There it is. So the first posture, again, these are very basic. I'm going to stay general. You're going to have to figure out what this looks like in your own life. But here are four basic postures. First posture is just a posture of dependence. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? We start with a posture of radical dependence. We live lives that acknowledge, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We wake up each day and say, Lord, I know that my life today is not about what I can do in my own power, my own strength, my own resources. It's about what you can do in me and through me. And if you think about, that's really what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions and all other moral systems. All other systems basically say, here's how you live a good life. And Christianity says, you can't live a good life. That's the point. You can't live a good life, not on your own. You need God to do for you and in you things that you cannot do. And so I think the first thing is to look at this list and just to go through these and acknowledge to God, Lord, I can't make these things happen. These are things that your Spirit has to do in me. And if he doesn't do these in me, they're not going to happen. I can't save myself. I can't even change myself in fundamental ways. I mean, I can fake it. You know, I can develop habits and practices. But the deep kind of inner transformation, I can't even change myself. You have to do in me what I can't do for myself. And I would guess that if we went around the room and you guys all shared stories, that most of the stories of our greatest growth and transformation would be stories where we were in a situation or a time of life where we came to the end of ourselves in some way, right? Something where you're going through a trial, just a really hard time, and you come to this place where you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to figure this out. I don't know how to fix this thing. God, I need you to do something in this. And then God worked. God did something and moved. I would guess, for many of us, those would be the most profound moments of change in our lives, where God brought us to this place of dependence, acknowledging that we need him. I want to read to you a quote. I've read to you before. This is from the book Radical, but I just love it. It's really helpful. In direct contradiction to a culture that encourages us to exalt our own ability, God actually delights in exalting our inability. He delights in it. He intentionally puts his people in situations where they come face to face with their need for him. In the process, he powerfully demonstrates his ability to provide everything his people need in ways they never could have mustered up or imagined. And in the end, he makes much of his own name. And I love this. What if God, in all his might, is simply waiting to show his power in a people who turn their backs on a philosophy of life that exalts their supposed ability to do anything they want, and who instead confess their desperate need for him? What if God, in all his grace, is radically committed to showing himself strong on behalf of a people who express their need for him so that their lives might make much of him? What if God is looking for people to say, we can't do it, Lord, we need you to work on our behalf? And there's a word that that Platt uses there that's a scary word, that's even stronger than dependence. You may have heard it. It's the word desperate. He said, "This having a sense of desperate need for God." And I've got a verse for each of these postures. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 33 for a second. I want to show you a picture of desperation. When you think of desperate, often we think of the Israelites in the wilderness, right? God rescues them from slavery in Egypt, but then he brings them into the wilderness. And there are these hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people without food or water, desperately in need of God to provide. And in chapter 32, they disobey God and they make the golden calf. Remember that? And, I mean, God has provided above and beyond, and they do this incredibly ridiculous act of rebellion. And God, in verse 2 of chapter 33, he's so fed up with the people that he says this: I will send an angel before you and drive out the people. Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. He says, I can't put up with you anymore. So I'm going to send an angel, and he's going to be with you. But I myself, my own presence isn't going to go with you anymore. And the people just freak out, of course, and they tear their clothes, and they're mourning. And Moses intervenes and stands in and intercedes for and pleads for God to do something. So if you go to verse 12, listen, I just want you to hear these words of Moses. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Who's this angel you're going to send with me? And then verse 14, God says, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God says, I'm going to go with you, my own presence. And Moses wants to make sure, so he presses in verse 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from here. If you're not going to be with us, don't even send us from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? What if we lived with that sense of dependence? God, if your spirit, if your presence doesn't go with me today, I don't even want to live this day. I mean, what else is going to distinguish me from all other people? Apart from the fact that I go to church on Sunday, or I go to a Bible study midweek. But what's going to make me different? Nothing. Unless your spirit is present, working in me and through me, I'm toast. I'm in desperate need for you. So I think that's the first posture, is just recognizing our dependence on the Lord. And of course, the danger then for us is that we don't live lives of dependence. We live lives of independence. And in this culture, that's pretty much the easiest thing you can do. We have all these resources available to us, right? We've got technology, we've got psychology, we've got science, we've got money. More than any generation in the history of the world, we have the ability to create a life that makes us feel like we can do it on our own. And that's the danger. And God is saying, no, I'm calling you to a dependence on my spirit, where you recognize not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. All right, so that's the first posture, of dependence. Second one, well, let me just ask you, look at this list for a second. And just consider, maybe there's one in here where you go, Lord, I want to depend on you more for this one. I feel like I'm working on my own energy, my own efforts, but maybe there's one here where you say, I want to trust that you're going to do some work that I can't do. I want to surrender. I want to quit trying in my own abilities. So I would encourage you just to consider that. All right, second one is a posture of expectation. And this one comes with the posture of dependence that says, we need you, Holy Spirit, to do something. Should come a posture of expectation that says, we expect you to do something. We're open to you doing something. I mean, you are the spirit of the living God of the universe. God's empowering presence dwelling in us. That should mean that when you come into our lives, things start to happen. Big things, powerful things start to happen. We expect you to move among us and do things that are surprising. We expect that, God, you might break into our lives today and do something that is different and powerful and surprising. We live with a posture of openness to that possibility, even a sense of expectation that you are going to be at work in us and among us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Love this passage. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians, and then we're going to look at a couple passages around here, so you can just keep your Bibles open to this general area. I love this prayer. I love all of Paul's prayers, but this one's a particularly good one. Verse 17, Ephesians 1. It's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and here's what I want to focus on, also that you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He's saying, God is so powerful. God took a dead person, Jesus Christ, and raised him up and exalted him to heaven. And that same resurrection power is now available to all of you by God's Spirit. And I'm praying that you would know it. And not just understand, but that you would experience God's power at work in your life. On Tuesday, Brian Christie was teaching us through Philippians 3, that great passage where Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul's saying, I want to know that kind of powerful activity in my life. The Spirit is the breath of God, the wind of God. And I think about the Santa Ana winds that we have here that sometimes come through here and they blow through and they shake things up. They move things around. And God's Spirit is his powerful activity working in us, moving things around, shaking things up. And I just want to have you ask yourself the question, do I actually live with a sense of expectation? Do I wake up thinking, God, you might break into my life today in a surprising way. You might do something powerful in me or through me today. And I'll just say, this is one of my prayers, personally, for us as a community, that we would grow in a sense of expectation. Think about this one. The Holy Spirit inspires our worship. Let's just think about this moment here, this corporate worship that we do on Sunday mornings. I'll tell you, for years, one of my prayers for us as a community is that we would walk through those blue doors with a greater sense of expectation for what the Spirit might do among us. That we might come in here and we might hear from God, experience God's work in our lives in a powerful way that might change us, encourage us, convict us, you name it. It's an expectation that says, we're not just here to do a Bible study. Okay? We didn't just come to do a Bible study. We didn't just come to see our friends. We came to have an encounter with the living God as his people gathered. And of course, that involves Bible study. It involves fellowship. But do we expect God might do something? God's Spirit might work in this room to encourage, to change, whatever he wants to do. And I don't care if you're a charismatic, Pentecostal or not. It has nothing to do with that. The question is, do we have a sense of expectation? God, you might want to move among us today. And my prayer is that we would have that more and more. Certainly this one. This one's huge for me personally. I want to live with a greater sense of expectation. That as I talk to my neighbors, as I meet people at a coffee shop, as I interact with people who don't know Jesus, that I would expect, God, you might actually ask me, you might actually prompt me to say something right now that's a little risky. You might move me to do something that is going to point this person to Jesus in a way that changes their faith. Do I live with a sense of expectation and openness to that actually happening? And I'm convicted in that. So that's the second posture, that we live with a sense of expectation. Of course, the danger is that we don't, right? The danger is that we tame the Spirit. We domesticate the Spirit. And I don't mean that we can actually tame him, but in our thinking, we limit him. We think, I don't expect God to do anything unique or different today as he's done every other day. Here's how he can work. Here's how he can't work. And I don't have an expectation for something happening. And for myself, I was thinking about that this week, and I realized behind that lack of expectation is a fear for me. Actually, two fears. The first fear is this. What if I started to live with a sense of expectation and openness and God's Spirit didn't do anything? What if I start praying for him to move and work in new ways and I don't see anything? And what do I do with the disappointment that happens there and feeling let down? And I don't want to set myself up for disappointment, so I'll just keep going the way I am. That's one fear. And the other fear is the exact opposite, which is what if I start praying for these things and they start to happen? Then what do I do? Am I ready for that? I don't know. I kind of like the life I've got. It's pretty comfortable and safe and predictable. And I'm not sure I'm open to a life where maybe God interrupts my day and says, I want you to stop working on a sermon for an hour and start talking to this person for an hour, which means your sermon might be not as good as it was going to be. I'm not sure if I'm up for that. But do we have a sense of expectation? All right, we're almost there. So first, a posture of dependence. Second, posture of expectation. Third, this is just sort of the no duh. Yeah, my dad would always say, as a kid, we used to use that word. He'd say, is Noda related to Yoda? The third one is obedience. Obey. That's how we keep in step with the Spirit. We obey. And this is an important balance to the dependence one, okay? It clarifies the dependence. It's not a passive dependence that says, it's all your work, God, so I'm just going to sit on the couch, eat chips, watch TV all day, and if you want to work, you can work. And if you don't want to work, you don't have to work. It's up to you. It's not up to me. It's not that kind of dependence. It's a very active dependence that says, these are the kinds of things you want to do in my life, so I'm going to step into each one of these. I'm going to try to obey you in each of these, and knowing that I have to do that in your strength. You have to provide the strength, and you have to do that, but I got to walk. I got to pick up my feet and move, and these are the directions you want me to move. Turn just a couple pages farther in your Bible, Philippians 2. Here's the passage for this one. Very well-known passage. 2 verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, here it is, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. He says, work out your salvation. God has saved you, but now you work it out. It's a very active thing. Keep in step is a very active image. Take steps. Walk in these ways. Here's how the Spirit moves. So you take active steps to cooperate with the Spirit by pursuing these things. It's going to mean that you form habits, that you form disciplines, that you do things that are going to help you move in this direction. I've never met a mature Christian who said growing in maturity wasn't extremely hard work. Okay? It just doesn't happen. It takes work and effort and just plain obedience. And of course, the danger is don't take these concrete steps of obedience, right? That's the danger. And I've used this image before, but one of the images I have of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's like a trainer, like a physical trainer for us. So I want you to picture Biggest Loser, right? You got these people who are overweight, not in the ways Jim and Debbie were talking about, but just literally overweight. And then they get this trainer, okay? Bob, who's the girl? Jillian, thank you. Bob and Jillian. And I think that the Spirit is like a trainer. When they receive that trainer, they have this amazing gift. They have an unfair advantage over every other overweight person in the country. Okay? But, as you all know, they still have to put in the work. Okay? The trainer's going to help them do something they could never do on their own. But they still have to do it. They can't sit there and watch TV and eat chips and go, I'm good. I've got a trainer now. I'm going to lose my weight. Right? That's not how it works. No. They have to work. They have to cooperate with the trainer. And together, they can do something that they could never do on their own. And that it's a ridiculous, you know, the way, putting it that way is ridiculous. But I think there's actually areas in our lives, or maybe seasons in our lives, where we kind of live like that. Where we say, well, you know, God's got to do these things. And if he doesn't do them, then they're not going to happen. But, you know, I'm thinking, you know, like this one, sanctified. He sanctifies us. He produces purity in us. We spent a whole week talking about sexual purity. Remember that? We had Pure Hope come in the midst of this part of the series. And I know a lot of guys who struggle with porn. There's none in this room, but I've heard there are churches where there's guys who struggle with porn. And what you hear oftentimes is, gosh, I have prayed so much for God to remove this thing in my life, and he just hasn't done it. And the follow-up question is always, okay, well, what are you doing about it? have you actually put, you know, filter software on your computer? No. Okay. Are you in some sort of group, accountability group, where you have ongoing, you know, accounting partners? No. I want to say, well, okay, well, let's not expect God to miraculously change this issue in your life if you're not taking the concrete steps of obedience to do that. Well, I think of he assures us that we're God's kids. You know, I hear Christians all the time say, I just don't feel that relationship of intimacy with God. I don't have this close relationship. And the follow-up question is always, well, what are you doing? Are you actually taking time as you wake up to be in God's word, to listen for what he might want to say to you? No. Do you take time to pray and just take space just to be with God? No. Okay, well, maybe that's a good place to start. Start with obedience. Take the steps that you can take and trust the Spirit is going to work. And the great thing, the beauty about our obedience as Christians is we're not called to obey on our own. That what we're encouraged is as we step into these things, we already know these are the kinds of the things that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. So we're going to have help in doing that. We don't do it on our own strength. It's ultimately up to him. We get to cooperate with him. So to use the training image, the way you've heard me say this before, it's really cheesy and bad and probably heretical, but I'm going to say it. It's like being called to get on that bike and start pedaling. Start taking the steps. But it's not a solo bike. It's not like we're pedaling on the bike and the Spirit's the trainer in the car next to us with a megaphone going, you know, pedal faster, pedal faster. It's like we get to be on this tandem bike and the Spirit is sitting in the front seat. And he's powering this thing, but we're in the back seat and working together. We're working together to grow in ultimately all of these things. And that's what the passage says. Work out your salvation. Take the steps. Do the work. For, by the way, it's God who's working in you, both to even want to take the steps and then to actually be able to take the steps. All right. So third one, obedience. And the last one, I'll end briefly with this. We've got dependence, expectation, obedience, and then I think we'd be wrong not to also include in this joy. Joy. A life lived with the Spirit is a life full of joy. And this will sound cheesy, but Spirit-filled people are happy people. That's just the way it is. That when God's Spirit enters into our lives, he produces streams of living water, river of life. He produces a fullness of life that we didn't have before, and he produces this joy. And the reason is because God himself is a very joyful being. He is full of joy. Jesus Christ is the most joyful person who ever lived. And when his Spirit invades our lives, the result is that we begin to receive his joy and experience his joy. And I think the joy is a helpful balance to obedience. Obedience can sound like we're just kind of trudging along, but it's a very joyful experience. It's a very happy, if I can even say it that way. And you think about it, look at this list. What's not to be happy about here? I mean, these are amazing gifts. And I know we all have things going on in our lives, circumstantially, that are challenging, that are hard. But these are deeper and more eternal than any of those things. What's not to be happy about? A life of the Spirit is a life of joy. Let me just show you the passage. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You're very familiar with it. Verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And here's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing. Make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when you are filled with the Spirit, the result is you start speaking songs. There's a melody that works in your heart to the Lord. You're filled with gratitude. And I just love that. When the Holy Spirit enters our lives, the result is singing. Whether you're a good singer or not, there's an internal singing, a life filled with joy. So there it is. 16 weeks on the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Dependence, expectation, obedience, and joy. And I'd love to just pray for us. Jesus in Luke says, you guys as parents know how to give your kids good gifts. And then he says, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give, what's Luke's version say? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. Because the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that leads to all these other gifts. So let me just pray for us that God would move his Spirit among us in fresh ways. And then we'll sing some songs. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thanks for the gift of your Son. And also thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which is nothing more than the gift of your very self, your own personal presence living with us. What an amazing privilege and gift. And I pray that your Spirit would move in us and among us in fresh ways, that where we need to be convicted, you would convict. Where we need to be comforted, you would comfort. Where we need to be encouraged, you would encourage. Where we need to be inspired, you would inspire. Where we need to be assured of things, that you would assure us. We acknowledge our dependence, our need for you to do things that we simply cannot do for ourselves. And I pray that as you do this, it wouldn't be for ultimately just our benefit, but it would be for yours. That as you work in us, we would turn that right back to you and give you all the praise and worship and glory you desire and deserve. I pray that we could do that now in this form of singing songs to you. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you right now beyond those blue doors to the right. So I invite you there as we sing and after the service. Let's sing some songs.
Let's sing Your Kingdom Come. Let's go past that one and do the last two. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Blessed are the ones who thirst for you. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in us. God, we love you. We want your Holy Spirit here. We trust that your Spirit is active when we trust it and step out in faith, God. I echo those words that Dave said. What are we doing, God, as we sit and expect your Spirit? Father, move us in the name of Jesus out from the place that we sit and wait. And move us into a place, God, that we can expect your Spirit to show up. God, make us men and women who are faithfully moving at the urging of your Spirit. God, praise you. Lord, you are worthy. Show us the ways we are to move, God, and give us the strength and will to do it, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Would you stand with us? Amen. We're going to sing How Firm a Foundation. And this is the foundation that we have. The excellent word of the Lord and his promises to us. Sing with us, would you?
As you go out, there's a couple tables out there, and we've got just notes from what I had on the PowerPoint. So if you want to use that as a way of just having that, a reminder of this series, just want to remind you there's a couple tables where there's you'll see 8.5 by 11s out there. Let me leave you with this prayer from Paul. It's Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. Awesome. Go in God's grace.